I'll believe it when I see it. Have you ever heard someone say that? Have you said it yourself? I'll expect you when I see you. Don't those phrases exhibit just a little bit of uncertainty at least? We've been taught, if it sounds too good to be true, it usually is. And skepticism has become almost an epidemic among us all. It's getting harder to know what and whom to believe. We're surrounded with fake news, hoaxes, scams, emails that say, "Trust me, it works. I just did it. This is verified by a lawyer, by policemen, by Bill Gates himself." Is it any wonder we have an even unhealthy measure of skepticism? No matter whom it is, trusting others is a risky business. Much of the time, it leaves us frustrated and disappointed. Even those who love us the most probably fail us from time to time. And the lesson that the world proclaims and that the flesh responds to, resonates with it, is take care of yourself. No one else will. You're number one. No one else. In the middle of all of this, Jesus says, "Trust me. I have a message for you." From the NIV, John 14, 1-3 says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled," or literally, "set your hearts and minds at ease." Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. The Message puts it in more common vernacular: let not your hearts be troubled. Don't let this throw you. You trust God, don't you? Trust me. There is plenty of room for you in my Father's home. If that weren't so, would I have told you that I'm on my way to get a room ready for you? And if I'm on my way to get your room ready, I'll come back and get you, so that you can live where I am. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Well, why were they troubled? The first rule of hermeneutics, or the science of studying and interpreting properly Scripture, is what does it say around the passage that we're looking at? And in chapter 13, which we looked at not very long ago, we see that Jesus was preparing to celebrate his last Passover, instituting the Lord's Supper. There was a somber mood. There was Jesus washing their feet, an example of how they were to serve others and each other. He spoke of his imminent departure. He gave some warnings. He predicted a betrayal. He identified the betrayer who left. He said, "I'll only be with you for a little while longer. Where I am going, you cannot come." He talks further about the command to love and their own denial predicted. That's all in chapter 13, leading up to this conversation. It's at the same time. And he could see that many of these things were things beyond their grasp and things that stirred their hearts with anxiety and uncertainty. Maybe they suffered a little bit from skepticism too. But Jesus' message is, you trust already in God. He's speaking with his disciples, his 12, or now his 11. You trust God. I know you do. Trust me. There's lots of room for you. I'm getting your place ready, and I'm coming back. I've entitled this talk, "Home, Where You Belong," partly because that is the message of this particular passage, but also to address this matter of how much God loves you, how much he wants you to trust him, and how he wants us to follow the path that will lead to increased trust. This passage is in the middle of some of Jesus' most powerful statements, the so-called I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. And as all of these things, and it's no accident that he says, I am. In our English, it maybe is a little bit more clear to us in some ways and more obscure in others. I am. I mean, all of us say, I am. I am ready. I want to. I am a man. I am a woman. I am a resident of Jasper. I am. Sort of doesn't mean anything, but when God says it in Jesus Christ, it harkens back to what God said to Moses, I am who I am, or I am that I am, the one who exists, the one who is always. And so Jesus identifies himself as these things. I am. And I am gives you peace. I want to take apart these words just a little bit, not in detailed Greek, but to help us with some alternate variations or translations of what they mean. Home, for us, well, that's a pretty easy thing to identify. You know, when you're selling a house, what they recommend is that you have a bread maker or have fresh bread in the oven so the smell of freshly baked bread is wafting through the house. It makes it feel like home. At least if your mom cooked fresh bread. And mine did. Home. A place that's designed for you, suited to fit you and make you welcome, to make you comfortable, to make you at ease. That is the kind of home that Jesus is talking about. A household, a place where family dwells, a place where you can be at rest. The word belong is a neat word. There, it's one of those words that it's hard to find another simile or a similar word. But to belong means that it's good, that it's right for you to be there, that it is your place. Of course, a definition in part means to be a member or a part of a group or an organization, a class, a family unit, to be included, affiliated with, or aligned to, associated with, connected, linked. Jesus said he was going to his Father's home to prepare a place for us, a home for us, where we would belong. So don't be troubled. Don't be agitated. Don't let yourselves get in a turmoil, to be restless, to be fearful, even to be dreading. You believe or trust in God. You've already been persuaded of him. You have confidence in him. You are committed to him. You trust him. Transfer that trust to me. Not very long after this conversation, he says, I and my Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So it should be automatic. You trust him, you trust me, because we're one, we are the same. My Father's house, a household where a family lives, has plenty of room, plenty of space. The King James uses the word mansion, and it is an alternative translation, but it is probably better translated rooms or places, an abode. There is plenty of room and space. You can dwell there. It means not just a physical place, in fact, probably not even primarily a physical place, but union with Christ and union with the Father through Christ. It's a relationship more than a physical space. And I'm going there to prepare things for you, to make necessary preparations, to get things ready for you. When I was a child, I always thought it was for me, but I think it was for my older sisters that were entering puberty, and they decided that I should have a room of my own rather than share it with my sisters. And so they, Mom and Dad, built a small partition to cordon off a place that was just mine, and I had a night table and a narrow bed and a dresser and a fold-down desk, and it was mine, it was for me, and I had input into where I wanted things and how I wanted it set up. It was a place just for me, and it felt like home. They prepared a place for me, a room, a space that belonged just to me, suited just for me. And if I go away, Jesus said, I will come. I will return, come back, or appear. Now, often we relegate these words only to one dimension, in some future time and place. I'm going away, but in time I'll come back. It might be 2,000 years or more, but I'll come back. The reality is that word come is given in the present tense. I come, or I am coming. And there are layers of meaning within that particular phrase. He's referring to his death and his resurrection. I'm going to go away. You can't die with me. I'm going to come back. I'm going to rise again. That's the first layer. I'm going to go away to heaven, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, who is going to live in you and with you. As God-man, Jesus could only be in one place in one time. He had to go away so that the Spirit could come and be present everywhere and within all of us. That's the second aspect of I am coming. And third, speaks of an intimate relationship with Jesus that will continue on no matter where he is located. And we are the ones that are limited by time and space, and we think of Jesus is there, and we usually think up. But where Jesus is in us by the power of his Holy Spirit. And if I come again, I will. If I go, I will come again. I am coming again. And at some future time, I will take you with me to join yourself to me, not just to join me, but to join yourself with me. And that's already happening. It's speaking of an associate, even more intimately, a companion. You're going to live with me. You're going to dwell with me. You're going to be right in my presence. It's not unusual for Scripture to have layers of meaning. There were prophecies that talked of Jesus, first of all, as a suffering servant, and then as a kingly Messiah, a victorious conqueror. They could see the tip of the second one, and that's what they were expecting, but in the first place there had to be some suffering, and they missed that. And even in this passage, there is an already and not yet component to it. I'll go, my death, my ascension, your death. I am coming in the resurrection, in the Pentecost, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, at the second coming. I am going to my Father's kingdom, to my Father's place. And that is here and now and at a future time and place. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It wasn't only near, it was in you, with you, among you. He used all of those phrases. The kingdom isn't so much as a place or a position, but a relationship designed with you in mind. And you can trust God because in Jesus you have seen the Father. But their troubled state failed to take God into account, failed to see the bigger picture. The purpose of Jesus' departure was for him to go to his Father's house for their sake, so their relationship with him can continue. And this actually addressed their concerns and even answered the question that Peter and the others had. And Jesus is saying, you don't need to be upset about this. If you can take hold of it, take hold of this truth, take hold of me, if you can trust me, your hearts won't be troubled. Now, this was spoken to the disciples, but by extension, it was to all who love Jesus and are committed to him. The invitation can't be any clearer. Jesus told his followers about a place for them and a Father who waits for them to come and for them to take their place in his home. Ephesians 3 talks about the family of God, God from whom all families bear his name, all those who are his children. A place for you. I spoke of my little cubbyhole in our little house in Herbert. But that doesn't probably resonate very much with you, and I'm not sure exactly what kind of illustration. But it's your stall in the dressing room with your name and number on it, your bedroom, your apartment, the place that you are making your own, your dwelling place, your abode. Paint colors, room configurations, even renovations. A place that you design and build with your needs and your personality in mind. That's the home that God has prepared for us, that Jesus went away to make all necessary preparations. Jesus didn't go away intending to forsake us, but to enable things so that he could come back to take us to be where he is. I will come again. In fact, I come. Layers. And the cross was the pivotal opening or portal to open the way to dwell in the Father's love. He was going to go open that door, and he was going to return to show them how to live in his Father's house, in his Father's kingdom, in a place in the Father's heart that he's prepared for each one of them, for each one of us. But the disciples, somewhat predictably, couldn't track with them. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? You know me, Philip. I am the way. He knew they didn't understand this relationship that they could have with him and with the Father through him, especially after the resurrection. He was saying, don't sweat it. Don't get riled up. You know me. I will get you there. Not even so much a process, but a person that they need to know, a relationship. Stay with me. Trust me. And when the time is right, you'll know everything that you need to know. He's speaking of a father. And I know modern psychology for the last 50 years probably has opened up very large cans of worms about how we feel about our mother and our father and whether or not we feel like they have betrayed our trust or let us down. And I know the reality of being a human father. And we are not perfect. We are not. Pastors' homes aren't any different than yours. I let my kids down. I tried to be honest and real with them and apologize and make up for it when I could. Some of those things were right away, but some of them were far later. For you, the word father may have already wonderful connotations, special memories, a sense of safety, a sense of protection, a sense of a positive relationship, a good example. Take all of those positive, wonderful, warm things, and God, our Heavenly Father, puts any example of human fathering to shame. Not to shame. It just, in perspective, seems like a very small, minute, and imperfect thing. The Father is the one Father that you have always longed for. The one who is perfect, the one who is trustworthy, who will not let us down. God can heal and redeem us. God created us to be loved by a Father who loves absolutely and perfectly. As good as our fathers were, and I had a very good one, there were times that he let me down. He didn't even realize it at the time. That's so often the way it is with children, isn't it? The things that we think are probably really important to them may not even be on their radar, but something that we missed entirely was something monumental to them. It's crucial to continue to have those kinds of conversations with your Father. Our Heavenly Father wants to define fatherhood by who he is, not on by the imperfect record of broken men. He wants us to love him and to rest in his love and to trust that love. And because he and the Son, our Lord Jesus, who calls us a brother and a friend and a co-heir, because they are one, the trust can be indivisible. It is in both, and it can be absolute and complete. I talked earlier about skepticism, and we start talking about a father like that who will never let us down, and we think, well, that sounds too good to be true, and you know what the world says about that. But God is trustworthy, perfectly so. And it's our wounds and our insecurities that make us reluctant to trust him completely and wholeheartedly. To say only trust him is easy to say, but not so easy to do. But God is faithful and trustworthy, and learning to live in that trust through a lifetime of walking with him is, in one sense, the most difficult challenge we face. But he wants to walk that walk with us, and he wants us to know that it is only by trusting him that we can participate more and more completely in the relationship that we have with him through Jesus, and to enjoy the fullness of life in his household, to realize that that place with God is the home we've always longed for, the place where we belong, the place where we have a right to be, not by anything we've done, but by God's grace and mercy through Jesus Christ. He also knows that our trust is limited by the degree that we are certain of, convinced of, and live in his love for us. He created us and planned to teach us to lay aside our fears, to lay aside our skepticism, to run to him. Except you become like little children, you cannot come to the kingdom of heaven. You can't come to God. A child that trusts you and runs to you, that's priceless. There's no feeling like it on earth, is there? Other than that. That imagery is the Father's love for us and his welcoming arms saying, come to me. Trust me. I got a place just for you. Set aside your fears. Run to him. He will hold you close, and he will fulfill in his heart what he wants for you. So we grow in this journey. We trust him more and more every day. And the more we trust him, the more of his life we experience. He'll continue to show us how much we are loved. We don't have to pursue our own way. We don't have to assume the responsibility of protecting ourselves or fending for ourselves, standing up for ourselves. We have all of that security and protection in him. I talked in one of the first messages of this business of revolutionary love about how fear has often been used to scare people into the kingdom of heaven, to scare people into accepting Jesus as their Savior. Now, the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but it doesn't mean fear, terror. It means fear, respect, honor, revere, trust. And we need to learn how gradually to let that fear, that terror, that reluctance, we need to let that go and allow him to build a love in us that is far stronger. What an invitation to be invited home to the place where we belong, to the relationship that God intended for us, even as he had with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Not just in the sweet by and by, but here and now. That takes trust, and it takes out the trouble and the turmoil. Not perfectly. We're humans, and we still struggle with the limitations of being humans living in a fallen, sinful world. But the invitation is there. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I talk extensively with the people that I drive to the dog sledding location and kind of talk of things out with them after they've experienced what they have. And it's a once-in-a-lifetime kind of experience. There's nothing else you do on earth that is quite like it. And one of the things they often express, and it's often a very quiet ride home, is that much fresh air for 3 hours tires you out, but it's a good tired. It's a little bit of physical activity. It's breathing in a lot of fresh air. It's almost sensory overload as you see the wonder of God's creation all over you. And the lady that I drove yesterday, she and her husband, they said, yes, we're tired, but it's a good tired. But even good tired needs rest, and that's what our Father offers us. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. What is it that scares you, unnerves you about entrusting yourself completely to God? The only way to grow in trust is to grow in the knowledge and experience of his love. To ask him daily to reveal the depth of his love to you and for you, and to teach you how to trust him more. At the heart of this passage is a place, a position, a relationship that is designed for you, that God is trustworthy and we can believe what he says. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, and this is something that is a longing in us that we didn't put in ourselves. He says, God has made everything beautiful in its time, and he has also set eternity in the human heart. He shows us the evidence of his presence. He extends the invitation to fulfill the longings of our heart, to belong, to be home, to be at rest, to be at peace. Now, I probably haven't said one brand new thing to you. Not anything that you've not heard me or someone else say before. But maybe God's timing is such that this is what you needed today, right now. If nothing else, let me encourage you that as loved ones of God, He invites us, He calls us to be His ambassadors, to help others understand who He is and invite them to reconciliation, to restored relationship with Him. And people need to see Jesus in us. They need to see the best of God, not the worst of man. They need to see Jesus in us, not by what we steadfastly do or avoid doing. They see Jesus in us by who we are, by letting Him live His life in us, the fruit of the Spirit that we've talked of at length, the kindness, the graciousness, the loving, the generosity that is Jesus, that is our Heavenly Father. To be true to our word, to be consistent, to be trustworthy. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Paul, the apostle, said, as you have seen me live, so live in the same way. That is so awesome and so convicting at the same time. Can I say to you or to anyone, live the way I live, because I have found the way to live in Jesus' love, to live in the love of the Father, to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to, and I pray that I can do that more and more as God continues to work in me according to His good pleasure. He's not going to stop working in me until the day of Christ Jesus. Let us live in a way that people see Jesus in us and they get an idea of what God is like.